starting point that I want to be really clear on here. God wants you to flourish. Okay? He wants your life to flourish. He wants it to be fruitful. He wants it to be blessed. He wants it to go beyond measure. He wants it to have a length and a breadth and a depth to it that you can't even imagine. He wants your life to be something that others look at and envy. He wants it to be one that's full of joy and bliss and happiness. That's the life that God has called you to. Okay? Let's be really clear on that. In fact, any one of those terms is what the more accurate definition of the word blessed means. Yeah? So whenever the Bible says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, what it's saying is that to be envied, to have a life of abundance, to have a life beyond measure, to have a life of sustenance and blessing in everything and in every aspect of life. And that is what God wants for you. Not brilliant. That's the starting point. God wants you to have a life of beauty, a life that flourishes. For you to live in the richness of God. That's our starting point. And for me this morning, what I want is to share some thoughts, particularly from the Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. But actually what it's all about is to say, this is to enable us and to free us to live in the richness of God. For our lives to flourish. Does anybody want their life to be flourishing, to be a life of beauty? Free to be who we were made to be. Yeah. Not the product of what other people tell you you should be. Yeah. Not what society would imply that this is what it looks like. But actually, to be the people that God made us to be free and flourishing and rich in His blessings. That's what God wants for you. Because God's made you for a purpose. You were made for a purpose. You have a destiny for your life. And do you know something? It's not this thing where you have to go on this weird treasure hunt to try and figure out. Yeah. God isn't like, people go, I'm trying to find the will of God. And they go, maybe it's in here. Where is it? Do you know? And they go on this rummaging around going, what's the will of God for my life? It's not a big weird puzzle that needs to try to be solved. People go, I'm going on this quest to find the will of God for my life. Do you know what? When you position yourself in the right place, it's the wide open road right in front of you. God's destiny and call and blessing for your life is about you positioning yourself in the right place, and it opens up the road right in front of you. It's really important. It's closer than you think. It's about setting yourself in the right place that you see His love and receive His blessing. It's about seeing His love and receiving His blessing. And you know what? This sort of life, let's be clear, is something you can't do on your own efforts. It's impossible. Okay? I can't live a life that flourishes, that is beyond measure, that is that life that we described. I cannot do that on my own strength and my own efforts. I can't do it. And you know what? Neither can you. And if you've been trying, you're probably feeling like, what does God really want for my life? And if you've been trying to do it yourself, you end up being frustrated, trying to hit dead ends, and you feel worn out, weary, tired, then I don't know if I can do this anymore. So I've been there. Have you been there? Oh boy, have I been there. Worn out, going, right, I've had enough. I'm going to hang it up. Hang my boots up. Had enough of this. God, if He's probably there, but actually, you know what? I'm not sure about this. My mother-in-law loves to say this. I hope she never watches any of this. But my mother-in-law is one of her favorite tellers. She's going to say, what's she going to say? One of my her favorite terms is, it's not an easy life, but it's the only life. You know, it's not an easy life being a Christian, but it's the only life. Seriously. Do you know what that implies? Salvation's just about getting you out of hell. Salvation, or being saved, we love Christian words like that, is just about getting you into heaven, escaping hell. That's what it's all about. And so actually, that's the big payoff. That's what they would say. And so actually, and all this other stuff you have to go through, it's not an easy life, but actually it's the only life, because the only way you're going to get to heaven. That's not the salvation in the life that I read, that God has called us to and has in store for us. In fact, when we look at the Bible, what I see is that what salvation is described as is much more than just get me into heaven. Let me escape from hell. It certainly is that. Do you know what? God came so that we could be unified with him and that we would live with him forever, that we would escape punishment and wrath and escape eternal separation from him, undoubtedly. But that's only the start. Way more than that. It's only a small part of what salvation really means. And it's way more than that and way more than we usually portray. In fact, God had this brilliant plan. I love that last song, beautiful name. It's brilliant. But he had this great plan that his beautiful name says he didn't want heaven without us, so he brought heaven here. Yeah. It's about living now in this earth in what God has called us to live in. And he has a salvation and a call in our life that is so far-reaching, so magnificent, so beyond measure, that you can never truly appreciate it. And if you think about it purely just in the context of getting into heaven, you're doing him a disservice and you're selling the whole concept of what it means to live in God very, very short. Because actually, when you look at the Bible, the Greek word in the New Testament is soteria, or sozo, is to be saved, to save, and soteria is salvation. It talks about that, and consistently, over and over again, when it talks and we see that word used, it actually refers more accurately to make whole, to sanctify, to endure victoriously, to be delivered. Okay? So it's much, much more than just saving us from hell. It means reconciliation with God. It means redemption. It means a new birth. It means death and freedom from death to and freedom from sin, peace with God, means a life as God's child. It means peace with God. All of these things, over and over again, are those words used in reference to salvation. So it's more than just getting out of hell. Let's be really clear on this. Salvation is not only about forgiveness of sin, but it is the mitigation of all the effects of sin. All the effects of sin. So if you read Grist for Today this week, which I thought was really good, it said, there's a bit about the Lord's Prayer. It says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what was illustrated there was that all the things that are in heaven and the kingdom should be a present reality now, and that's what we pray for. That's salvation. Yeah. So all those things that we associate with heaven, it's about having it now. Yeah? God wants us to flourish. So we're clear on that, Andy? Happy enough? Oh, that sounds very woo. But let's be really clear. God wants you to flourish. He wants you to have a good life. It's not just about getting out of hell or getting into heaven. It's about having a life that is blessed, that a life that is found in him, that goes way beyond. It's physical. It's right here. It's spiritual. It's everything. And you know what? I cannot do it on my own. Jesus, number one, is the source of all things. Okay, so we'll go to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus kicks off. Now, what a place to have been. Imagine you go to listen to some people speak, but what a day that would have been if you'd been sitting there and Jesus goes and sits down on the hillside and he starts to speak. And he starts off and he says, let's get this really clear, guys. I'm going to describe to you a new life, a new way, a life in me that goes beyond everything, a life that isn't just about ticking boxes, marking a card, getting yourself into heaven, but I'm talking about a life that exceeds and is beyond measure. And he starts it with this, and he says, and he draws our attention that he is the source of all things, and he starts it with this statement, or we remember those series of statements in the Beatitudes, but he starts and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a way to kick off this great new manifesto of saying, this is what it means to live in the Christian life. Imagine I was to stand here and say, okay, right, in order, you go to some of these business seminars and all that stuff, and they say, you want success in your life, you want to be successful, you want to flourish, you want to have all of these things. It's all about having confidence in yourself. It's all about you. It's all about having a lot of self-belief. It's a lot about grit. It's about determination. It's about insight. It's about all of these things. That's what they tell you. Jesus, you know what he says? You want it all. You come with nothing. You come broken. You come empty. You recognize your poverty of spirit, that you can't bring anything. What a starting point. Do you know what? I can achieve that. No problem. I'll knock that one out of the park. The other stuff I'm not so sure about, but my brokenness, my emptiness, my inability to do stuff, I can start right there. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed to be envied beyond measure, happy, full to be envied. The foundation for successful living has the starting point of recognizing that we can't do anything. I'm empty-handed. I'm poor. My own inevitable poverty. Can you imagine? The starting point for a life that flourishes is first and foremost an awareness that the only way to come to God is to come empty-handed. Recognizing that I am incapable of doing this in my own strength. That's the starting point. You can't do it yourself. Has anybody felt this week like they can't do it? Anybody felt in their life, we go, I can't do this? Brilliant. We're at the right starting point to see God's blessing. Have you felt this week like, I could kill dead things, I'm all over it, it's all about me, this is brilliant? You know, you're gonna fall flat on your face. It's gonna be terrible. See? If you think that by ticking a few boxes and being successful and following all of these rules that's how God's gonna bless you, I feel really sorry for you, because you're gonna go through lots of disappointment and you're gonna fail. Because you know what? Somebody said this years ago, and it's one of my favorite sayings, says, cheer up, you're not as good as you think you are, and you're a lot worse than you think you are. Okay? You're a lot worse than you think you are. So you think you're bad, you're actually a heck of a lot worse than that. What a brilliant, encouraging sermon this is this morning on a Sunday morning. You can't even get this bit closer to God. You can't for a minute make your life complete and whole and flourishing and successful. You can't do it. Doesn't matter how hard you work. Doesn't matter how much money you give to the poor. Doesn't matter how much money you give to the church. If you're trying to look to those things that you do in order to get, it's not about you. Phil, it's not about me. The beauty is I can come to God with all my failures. I can come, everything stripped bare, all pretense, all show gone. And do you know what God says? Once you come like that, you've got the whole kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. The entire kingdom of God is yours when you realize you can't earn it. When you come with poverty of spirit, you realize that you can't add to this, then it's all yours. Isn't that unbelievable? What a countercultural, counterintuitive way to view life. You come with nothing, you have everything. You recognize that you can't get one iota or tiny bit closer to God, then that's when blessing comes. That's what Jesus said. It's a great contrast of the message of Jesus. We are simultaneously broken, incapable of doing anything in our own strength, yet at the same time, we know God, we are a child of God, we have great power, we have position, I have all things because I have them in him. Isn't that brilliant? So this is, I think, really, really important. We recognize, and I've said this before, but actually, I have to recognize that my view of myself has to be here, and my ability to do anything. Yeah? We're worse than we think we are. Yeah? Can't do it. I'm capable of making my own way to heaven. I'm incapable of seeing success in my life myself. I'm incapable of having a life that flourishes and is full and is rounded and is healed. And I'm incapable of bringing healing into my life myself. I can't do it. I'm useless. But you know what? God is so unbelievably capable. He has all things. And so what he does, he brings heaven to me and he lifts me up and makes me like Christ. And it's him. It's not me. Because if it's me, it's here. But if it's him, it's up here. That's the foundation of it. Jesus says, this is the start of it. And then he says, blessed are those who are the poor in spirit. And he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted. That sounds like a pretty interesting band of people, doesn't it? But Jesus says, these are the people to whom the kingdom belongs. And these are the people that I am going to bless. These are the people who are going to have a life that flourishes. A life that goes beyond measure. A life of bliss. This is Jesus talking. This isn't me talking. He's saying, "This. If you're like this, then this is what's going to happen." Okay? It is completely back to front starting point for life. So the first point is recognizing that God is the source of all things, not me. Yeah? So second point, dead easy. Point number two, God your Father loves you. He loves you. If there's one thing this morning I want us to leave here with is an appreciation or revelation of what it means to be a child of God, how much he loves us, his salvation in our life. That's our starting point for everything. Because when we start from this point, we see how our salvation, as we talked about, our complete wholeness is found in him, and it's not about ourselves, so that changes how I approach life. It shifts, when I know God my Father loves me, it shifts my focus from what I see around me and what I can do to who is within me. So my shift in my focus is from what I see around me to who is within me. It picks my eyes up to my Father who is in heaven. My Daddy in heaven, perfect, ruling, all-powerful, and the source of all things. Do you know, I love that. So it says, remember Jesus says, so when you pray, start like this. So your interaction with God, therefore, has to be like this, is recognizing that you're his child. He's your Father. That's your starting point. That he's a Father, and he's perfect, and he's above all things, he's beyond all things, and he's not affected by the circumstances in the same way that we're affected by. So our relationship with the Father should govern our relationship with the world. Yeah? Our relationship with our Father, therefore, governs our relationship with the world. Can you see how this starts to put everything in a slightly different order, the importance of that? And this is the basis for how we approach the world. So everything that I approach, whether it's my planning for the future, whether it's my job, whether it's my finances, whether it's my relationships, whatever it is, whether it's my health, I approach it from this perspective of my relationship as a child of God. That's your starting point. Realizing that I am poor, but I am a child of God, therefore I am rich. That's your start. You've got to start there. Okay? This is really critical stuff. Because if we get this right, do you know what? Everything else flows from there. Really, really critical. Matthew 6 and 8, verse 8. I love it. Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask. Isn't that amazing? He knows what you need before you even ask. What do you need this morning? What do you need in your life? What do you need? Your Father knows. Sometimes we think that God doesn't know what we need. Therefore, we think, well, God's maybe not 100% up to speed on knowing exactly what I'm going to need this week or what I'm going to need in the summertime, because actually we might have a few lean months, you know, in the business. So therefore, I'm going to keep a bit back there because God isn't aware of what's coming up. God's going, listen, I know what's coming. I know what you're going to need in that month. I'm lining up a whole load of stuff. So then trust me right now. Isn't that amazing? He's saying, before you even ask it, before it's out of your mouth, God knows what you need. He sees you. He's interested in you. He loves you. He's interested in where your situation is right now. We've got a Father in heaven who's looking out for us. Do you ever have with your, like with the kids, you'd be out playing and you know, and you see them doing stuff. And, you know, we were out a couple of weeks ago. We were crossing some friends of mine across in the Lake District. We were out for a walk and we're running around. And you know that whenever you're getting there and you say to Sam, would you put a coat on? No, I'm fine. I don't need it. I'm fine. I'm warm enough right now because I'm nice and warm in the house. And then you're going, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to bring the coat with me because I know whenever we get out here, you're going to be freezing. You're going to need to put your coat on. I know it's a simple, obvious illustration. But so often we're in this circumstance, everything's here, I'm fine right now, so I don't need to worry about all that stuff in the future. God's going, tell you what, I'm going to have all this stuff ready for you. Even though you should have had the common sense to stick your coat on, I'm going to, when you're in this situation and you find yourself in need, I'm going to be there just to put it on you whenever you get cold. Why? Because I love him and he's my son. Part of me would go, I'll just let you freeze and it'll tighten you up and you'll learn the next time. Inside me, but that's, I like to think God doesn't, well, sometimes he teaches lessons, potentially helps us to learn from experiences like that. But the simple things. So my Father knows what's coming, and he's got everything ready for me. He's interested in us, and he's interested in providing for us. So he says to us, therefore, shift your mind around. Here's your starting point. Do you see this life? You can't do it yourself. You can't do it. I've got everything for you. I'm in heaven. I love you. Yeah. Shift your focus of how you interact with the world. Have a complete mind shift. This is what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, shift it. And he said, and start to realize that this is the true treasure of life, is relationship with me. The true treasure of life is about God. It's about Jesus. Okay? Because he says then, you know, verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ask a man what he treasures most and you will find out what is in his heart, is what Jesus is saying. What do you treasure most? Lots of people, I know, treasure possessions. Lots of people treasure position, being seen to be important. Treasure stuff. Jesus says, treasure me. Treasure heaven. Treasure that. Make that your treasure, because that's where your heart is, and where your heart is, then we can really do amazing things for God. Okay, so we're happy. First, said we've got to come broken spirit. Poverty of spirit. Okay, so we can't do it ourselves, number one. Number two was that God, your Father, is in heaven. He loves you. Do you know what? Number three, God, your Father, he loves to provide for you. He loves it. It's not something he does begrudgingly. I don't go, all right, kids, here's some food since you want it. There's some clothes in your back. Suppose you're going to need them. If it's a bit cold outside, you'll look at it. I want my children to have food in their bellies and clothes on their back because I love them. And I love to see them happy. I love to see them provided for. Your Father loves to see you provided for. He loves to see you flourish. He loves you. And he doesn't expect you to do it yourself. In fact, he says you can't do it yourself. Would you ever let me just bless you? Would you let go of these things? Stop trying to do it yourself and let me bless you. And so he says, and Jesus gives these amazing illustrations in the end of chapter 6 in Matthew. And we're going to read, we take our time to read it. It says, therefore I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like, one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Some days have a lot of trouble, don't they? And some days have less trouble. But I love these illustrations. So Jesus says, you know, just before this, he makes this contrast where he says, if you place possessions in this world ahead of me, then you're going to always be poor in spirit and in every aspect of life. If you put anything in front of me, then you're putting yourself and your own efforts and you can't do it, so you're always going to come up short. So God's, if you like, order in life, and this applies to every situation, is that we put him first. It's all about him, and it's his love and relationship and his love for us. Right? And everything else falls and flourishes from that. All you have to do is simply get your order right. How do you want to flourish in life? Do you know all you have to do? Get the order right. God comes first. Number one. He's the source. He's what supplies. Not me. I can't do it. Recognize I can't do it. He loves you. He's not angry with you. He's not trying to slip you up. He's not trying to put you down and to beat you with a big stick. He loves you. And he loves to bless you. And what he is simply saying is he wants everything in our lives and everything that happens to us to be placed in the context of our relationship with him. So do I place everything in my life and everything that happens to me within the context of my relationship with God? How does it relate, first and foremost, to my position as a child of God? Because that's number one. And Jesus says here, don't be worried, don't be anxious. Now, we'll talk a wee bit of Greek. We're not going to go for too much longer, don't worry. But the Greek word for worry or anxiety is meraneo, which really means, from the source, to be drawn in opposite directions, to be divided into parts, to go to pieces, or to look at two things at one time, to be split in two. That's what anxiety or worry, the original Greek word means, to be split in two, to be anxious, yeah, to be distracted, looking at different things. And Jesus says, don't be looking at two different things. Don't be distracted at this and that and that. Don't be anxious. Look at one thing, and this one thing is me. Yeah. And then he uses the example of the birds. He says, look at the birds. Do they have to go out, store up for themselves? Do you know what? I make sure they've got enough. Yes, they have to go and look for it. They have to forage for it, but I have it waiting for them whenever they arrive. And then he says this word. He says, and consider the lilies in the field. I love this. He says, consider the lilies in the field. Consider these flowers. The Greek word for consider is katamathete. Okay? And katamathete is really important because Jesus says it means to consider this carefully. Make sure you grasp this. Jesus is saying, this is important. Okay? Jesus is putting a signpost and saying, you've got to grasp this. This is important. Look at those lilies in the field. He said, even the richest, wisest man in all history was not even close to being as beautiful as those lilies in the field. And do you see them out working and knocking their pan in, out spinning and trying to make the clothes from themselves? No, because God clothes them and makes them who they are. And the word again, therefore, is they neither toil. It's about working hard. It's about hard labor. It's about graft. It's about real difficulty. And so in that, we see other parallels, which isn't for this morning, but how the ground, if you like, and the earth being redeemed by Christ through grace, because we saw that the earth was cursed, but we see Jesus in this saying, here's these lilies in the field, and they don't have to work, but we were told that we'd be blessed by the work and the sweat of our brow. God is saying, it's not about you. It's not about you working. It's not about you. It's about me. And you know what? Whenever I give it, you flourish and it's beautiful. Even better than anything else. Grasp this bit. He says, you've got to get this. It's the best in the world. Better than anything you can imagine. The lilies in the field. Just think of those beautiful flowers trying to bloom. And God says, your life will flourish and bloom, but you've got to rest in me. Don't worry. Don't look at two different things. And he moves on and he says, seek first, we said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So his kingdom, his power, his rule in all of our life and his righteousness, not your own, it's his righteousness because we are as righteous as Christ when we're found in him. And all these things are added to you. So it's about getting the order right. Can you see the order? Does that make sense? Yeah. Because the person who knows himself as a child of God, who sees himself as an heir of all things or herself, does not need to chase after things because they know that their father has it covered. I don't need to go running after that job. I don't need to go running after the money. I don't need to go running after health. I don't need to go running after all this stuff and being worn out trying to get it. Why? Because I know that God's got it sitting waiting ready for me. That's the life I want to live. But God says, you've got to get the order right. Because there's a freedom, a confidence, and an assuredness of blessing, not because of me, but because of him. Not relying on my works, my righteousness, but on his. Not what I have in my bank account, but in being connected to the source of all things. Not holding back, not trusting money, not trusting position, not trusting stuff, but giving everything to him to experience his blessing. And often we're a bit fearful about that because I want to make this big elaborate safety net just in case God doesn't get covered. Do you do that? Like, we do it all the time. We create these things in our head, and we try to justify it that it's good stewardship. Yeah? Do you do that? We try to tell ourselves that we're doing this because that would be the right thing to do. And we sort of make it look sort of respectable, but underneath it is what we're saying, actually, Lord, I don't want to really let go. I'm fearful of this. I heard a great story during the summer. I'm going to finish with this. Great story. I was out in Rio in the summer. It's nearly as bad as Andrew talking about being in Israel, but I was out at the Olympics. And one of the guys that I worked with went out for the day, and he met this guy who was a paragliding instructor around Rio. But because there's a no-fly zone, because the Olympics were on, he was taking people on tours and stuff, but he went anyway out with this guy, and he took him around to all these different places. And he took him to where they would jump off and paragliding. And my friend said to him, unfortunately I didn't meet this guy, but he told him this story. Fred said, so what led you to be a paragliding instructor? And he said, because I'm terrified of heights. We're going, what? I'm terrified of heights. I've got a real fear of heights, particularly jumping off stuff. So I'm going, right, it's like job occupations, you know, fear of jumping off things, don't like heights. Oh, I know the job for you, be a paragliding instructor. And he said, why? And he said, because I learned a really important lesson when I was young with my father, that fear comes from lack of knowing the true, all the facts and the truth of the situation. And he said, let me tell you exactly what happened. He said he was a little boy, he was afraid of heights all his life. And he was the youngest, he had older brothers, and there was a big tree out the back of where he lived. And his friends and his brothers used to climb this tree up the top, but he would never climb it because he was terrified. He got home from school early one day and nobody else was there, and he said, I'm going to give this a go. Here we go. So he went, he said, and he climbed up this tree. He climbed up, he got up there, and he sat there and he went, what do I do now? And he froze. He froze on the tree. He says he sat there for about an hour going, how am I ever getting down? What am I going to do? My friends, my brothers are going to be home soon. This is a nightmare. And he said he heard his dad come home. And he shouted, Dad, Dad, Dad. He shouted and shouted. And shouted for ages. Nothing happened. Actually, that happened. I'm just thinking, when I'm telling a story, that happened to me. I was at my uncle's farm and sent Sam across the fields to play. And then I heard this something in the distance and went out, and Sam was stuck up a tree. I was going, come on, just jump down. So I'm not this great father that the other dad was. I wish I was. But eventually the dad came out, saw where he was. He says, what do you want? He says, I can't get down, I'm stuck. So he went and got a ladder, the ladder up in the tree, on the branch beside where the boy was sitting. He climbed up the ladder and he said, okay, son, you've got two choices here. You can take the easy way, step on this ladder, climb down. Or the only reason why you're fearful up here is actually you don't know or understand the skills that you require in order to climb down yourself. Now, you've got two choices. You can go down this ladder yourself, the easy way, or you can let me, your father, teach you where you need to go, show you how to climb down, and we'll get you down safely. It's going to take longer. You're going to have to overcome your fears. But if you take the easy way, you'll take the easy way all your life. And he told the story of how he said, show me how to do it, and how his dad climbed down the tree with him, told him where to put his hands, told him where to put his feet, how to get down. And he came down there and he said, I realized from that day forward that actually my fears were based on me not knowing the situation. When I look at that, I think, what I need is I need my father to show me where to take the next step. I need to trust him that this branch is going to hold me. And the fear that holds us back sometimes from going, we take the easy way out because it's what we know. God is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't look at the tree over here. Don't look at the ground. Don't look at the ladder. Look at me. I'll show you where you need to put your hands. I'll show you where you need to put your feet. We're going to climb this thing and you're going to flourish. And he said, from that day on, he said, I looked at something and when there was fear, I said, I need to go head on into this. I need to learn about it. I need to understand. I need to understand how thermals work. I need to understand and be in that environment and become familiar with it. God said to us this morning, what are you holding back from him? Just be familiar with it. As Paul said, test him in it. Particularly in the area of finance. Because Jesus says, this is the least of these things. This is the starting point. Is trust me with your stuff and then trust me with the rest. Yeah. Trust me. Don't be fearful. I've got it covered. Have you seen the world? I've got it. I'll show you what to do. I'll guide you through it. Because I love you. I'm your father. I care for you. You are precious. God loves you. He wants to provide for you. And he said, just give it to me. Don't be fearful.